is tape program number TL-253.
Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, 28, there's a passage which I often quote, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Well, our desire is to ever be hearing the word of God, to go over these things again and again. Will you open your Bibles to Psalm 57, and we will continue our studies in the book of Psalms. Psalm 57. This is the Psalm of David. And according to its superscription, the introduction really, it was spoken by David, and it has to do when he fled from Saul in the cave. David was the anointed king in Israel, and that made Saul a usurper upon the throne. And of course, he recognized the threat that came from David. Someday he would be set aside, and David would be put on the throne, and David was hiding in the cave. And at one time, Saul got so near that he had to flee the cave in which he was staying, and this psalm came out of it. It is a prayer of need. It is a prayer of hope. Now, in preparation for these Psalms, I usually go over the various commentators that are in my possession. I like to see what they have to say. I like to see if they point out any difficulties, if they point out any problems. And I like to see if they point out any suggestions that might lead to truth. Or sometimes it's a roundabout way, but I like to refer to such writers on the Psalms as Alexander McLaren, Dr. J.B. Rotherham, and of course always take a look at the translations in the Companion Bible and the notes that Dr. Bullinger may have. I like to read Kyle and Delitzsch. That's spelled K-E-I-L and D-E-L-I-T-S-C-H, fellow writers. Rather hard to read because they have the Hebrew characters that not transliterated into English terms, but just simply write in the Hebrew. It makes it difficult to read and slows it down, but they come forth with many good ideas. There is the commentator named Perrone, who has an excellent two volumes on the Psalms, and one named DeWitt. And these seven writers, I usually like to look and see at what they have to say. Of course, if they had anything, it would become mine, for all things are mine. If they had anything to offer in the way of suggestion, but I believe that they're in the same position I am. They're wise men, and I think they realize their lack of understanding, and they realize their ignorance of what is being said and why it is being said and the purpose for which it is said. As I said before, I say again, many of these psalms have very definitely a future application, and the old song will understand it better by and by, which I don't always agree with, because I really want to understand now, and yet I realize it does speak the truth to some things that cannot seem to be understood now, but don't seem to be saying anything to us. We will understand them by and by. And yet the joy of being familiar with the Psalms is that time and time again, when you're studying something in Ephesians, or you're studying something in Colossians, studying something in the book of Romans, something will pop to your mind that you read in the book of Psalms and will explain the whole thing. You'll know it has a very definite application. And I'm certainly glad that I do enjoy some familiarity with what is said, even though I admit that there is much that I do not understand. Of course, it is simple when we start with the first verse of Psalm 57, where David says, Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. David's soul was himself. This is a figure of speech. And twice he's used the pronoun me. Now he says it myself. My soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. He refers to the nesting fowl, or the fowl that has the young, that would run to their mother. Oh, I saw this so many times in my boyhood days when we always had 40 to 50 chickens on the back lot. They kept us in eggs, and they kept us in meat, and I would watch the setting hen as she would be on the eggs for those, I believe now, if I remember right, it was 21 days. See the little ones begin to pick at the shell and come forth. And then almost immediately, as soon as they could walk, whenever there was a threat, whenever they got frightened, they ran for their mother's wings, and she protected them. And so this is what he does. The shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. For in fleeing, of course, he leaves his place of safe refuge, a place where he could sleep quietly at night, and a place where his loyal ones could gather to him. So he would just put his trust in God, not in the cave, but just put his trust in God until these calamities be overpassed. A good idea for anyone. Follow the example of David. If you ever find the calamity sweep upon you, just put your trust in God until these calamities be passed by. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven. For God could do this. If God cannot work from heaven, certainly he is not God at all. There are many people who believe that what's wrong with this world is that Jesus Christ is not now upon earth. Jesus Christ can do just as much for this earth from heaven as he could do as if he were upon the earth. Someday he will work from heaven, and that will be the kingdom of God. Following that, he will be personally present, and that will be the 1,000 years of his parousia. So he says he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. And this was Saul, of course. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. I believe here he anticipates the future. Future day when God will send forth his mercy and his truth, and the truth will be the most valuable thing that a man can possess. You see, we live in a day of error, a day of lies, a day of falsehoods. Yet the kingdom of God is actually going to be the day of truth. And it'll be the day of truth because simply on any subject that man will have to deal with, God will be willing to send forth his truth. For in that glorious day, if any man lack wisdom, just let him ask of God, and God will give it. He will not upbraid the one that asketh, but he'll give it freely, and there'll be no criticism for him asking. He describes his position in verse 4 and says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Then he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Now, if God was exalted above the heavens, that would put him outside of heaven altogether. And the heavens here are beings. The word heaven, both Old Testament and New Testament, means that which is over above. It is used of rulers, and it's used of the over and above, which is God. But here he's speaking of the exalted ones, those who were set on high, and he says, be thou exalted, O God, above all the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. The peoples of the earth, all things of the earth, let thy glory be above it all. He says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. And this had happened in many times. As they sought to take David, they found out that where they had prepared the net to trap him, they had digged a pit for him to fall into. But in doing so, numerous times they fell into it themselves. He says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." And you know that is a wonderful position. I often think of David when he said, "I have chosen the way of truth." And I say with David, yes, I have chosen the way of truth. All I care about, is it the truth? You know, there are some people who believe that the dead are alive. And there are some people who believe that the dead are dead. And I know that when you believe that the dead are dead, it's not a very popular idea. It's not held by the world. It's not held by the by church theology. It's not held by the average person. It's just simply denied. But all I care about is what is the truth. I have chosen the way of truth, and my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I have chosen Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And there are those who would like to tell us today that there is a refuge and there is salvation and deliverance and 1,001 things. Transcendental meditation and all of these gurus running around the country, but my heart is fixed. It has been fixed now for 55 years. I found him to be good. The way that he's led me is good. And my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed upon the written word of God. That's my book. My heart is fixed upon the personal word of God. He's my Savior. My heart is fixed upon a better understanding, the better knowledge of God. My heart is fixed on advancing in the truth. My heart is fixed on progression in the truth. And I will not allow myself to be in any position or in any fellowship that might in any way hinder me or hold me back from taking my stand in regard to any truth, whatever that truth might be, that God may show forth in the pages of his book. The other day I came upon a passage that I'd read before, but never copied it down. It's only a part of the poem. It was written by James Russell Lowell, whose name I suppose will be familiar to everyone that's ever made the least study of English literature. And he says, "We will speak out. We will be heard, though all our systems crack. We will not bait a single word, nor take a letter back. Let liars fear. Let cowards shrink. Let traitors turn away. Whatever we have dared to think, that dare we also say. We speak the truth, and what care we for hissing and for scorn, while some faint gleanings we can see of freedom's coming morn." And of course he was speaking of freedom from error and freedom from lies and freedom from falsehoods, and that'll be the way it'll be in the day when our God enlightens the world. So there is the beautiful passage, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the nations." He probably looks forward to a future time when he will do this, when he will praise God among the nations, nations that have been discipled. And he will praise God among the nations when he reigns as the great, divinely established king in the land of Israel. The book of Ezekiel is full of that. I praise thee, I will sing to thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And the 11th verse is a repetition of verse 5, and these are the glorious words that David spoke when he had to leave his stronghold that seemed to be so secure. This cave apparently had so many passages that for anyone to go in there and try to find anyone, it was just impossible. And he had to leave it. And these are the words that he spoke. Well, the 58th Psalm continues. This psalm has no superscription. But David is dealing with the wicked men. He looked about his kingdom, apparently, and he saw those whom he had appointed. He saw those who were supposed to serve under him, and he saw them failing on every side. You know, every president that's elected, he has to appoint literally tens of thousands of men, hundreds of thousands of men. And sometimes all they do is bring a paper to him and he signs it, but nevertheless it's a presidential appointment and he doesn't know much about the man. Then maybe the next thing he knows is that this man is taking bribes, or this man is stealing the treasury, or this man is misappropriating funds, and if his enemies want to do so, they can make it all come back upon the president. And they can make it mighty hard for him. Well, no one could make it hard for David. We might just as well admit that he was supreme in Israel. But there were men that had to look after other things. No man could look after everything. No man could do everything. And at one time David looked upon those who were supposed to serve. It might have been rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, or rulers over tens. He says of them, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation?" And this congregation would be the Kahal. This would be comparable to the word ecclesia, those who are appointed to a place of service. And he says, "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men?" Inasmuch as he was appointed by God and they were appointed under him, while he calls them here the sons of men, there are those who believe that this should read that they were sons of God because they were to represent God in government. "Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth." He says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, this is a passage which has been used to try to prove the total depravity of man and that sin is inherited, but I don't believe it teaches any such thing. When anyone tells me that the moment that a baby is born, that baby begins to speak lies, well, then you're talking about something that I do not know anything about. I simply do not know anything about this, and I don't think you do. A baby can't even speak. It can't even put two words together to make a communication. It can cry to let you know it's uncomfortable. It might soon be able to coo to let you know that it's happy. And it might smile to show its pleasure. But as far as speaking lies is concerned, don't try to tell me that this is any proof of total depravity. And it seems here that we have figures that from the time of these rulers' appointments, these judges and counselors and so on, from the time that they were appointed and the time that they were generated in this work, they started right out speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. And David's prayer concerning these is severe. We sometimes wince from the severity of it. He says, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." They were devouring people, and since they were devouring people, and that doesn't mean they were eating them, but the figure of speech continues. And so the power by which they devoured was to be broken. "Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be cut as cut in pieces, as the snail which melteth, that every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun, before your pots can feel the thorns. You know, they use the thorn bushes as their fire starters, and these burn very rapidly. Anyone will know that's ever put dry thorns in the fire, you will know how they will crackle and how quickly that they will make heat. And they used these and then put their pot on, but before the pot could feel the heat of the thorns, he shall take them as away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. Well, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So the man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth the earth. Now, this had to do with David's day. It also anticipates the kingdom. And when the kingdom of God becomes a reality, God does will take vengeance upon the wicked after he makes his judgment and judges all the living and the dead. And men will say, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges all the earth. Now, the 59th Psalm was a psalm that was spoken by David, written by David. Saul had sent men, and they were watching the house where David was in order to kill him. First to make sure he was there, and then when he came forth to kill him. So David is in the house. He's secure in there, but if he steps outside for anything, death will probably be his portion. And so what does he do? He prays. He says, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. That was his prayer in view of the hired assassins of King Saul, the men who were there to do his dirty work. He says in verse 3, for lo, they lay wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They weren't gathered there as officers of the law to punish a criminal. Because he says, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God that is the God of hosts is really the God of the armies of heaven, and the God of Israel, awake to visit all the nations. He rises up here a great way, awake to visit all the nations. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. Go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the nations in derision. Because of his strength will I wait on thee. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. He'll go before me. Prevent means precede. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth, and the words of their lips, let them ever be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And at evening let them return. Let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense, and refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Many difficult things in that psalm. You'd wonder why this was said and why that was said. This was not spoken in the dispensation of grace, where God said we are to deal graciously with those that transgress against us, even as he has dealt graciously with us. David was God's king, anointed one. They were seeking to thwart the definite, positive will of God. In verse 60, this was a psalm of David. It was intended to teach, according to the superscription, in a time of battle, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt, he smote 12,000 people that were lined up there to put Israel to the sword. And it was a time of discouragement, but he comes out of it. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. You've made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. That cast out your shoe meant you put it in subjection. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which had cast us off? And thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. He confesses their failure. He realizes that the success of their arms rests in God, and he knows that God will tread down their enemies. Another psalm of David, Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, that beautiful phrase. No wonder that someone wrote that song, Safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covering of thy wing, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritages of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever in perpetuity. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. how good it is that it did. My soul waits upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. What a beautiful sentiment, and such beautiful words and cadences. Let's go over it again. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Good to notice all of these references to rock. We had one there in the 61st Psalm, the rock that is higher than I. And here the one that is rock. And of course, this leads us to think that when the Lord said to Peter, where our version says, thou art Peter, what he actually says is, you are rock. I am giving you of my character that you might be what I am. You are rock. If you translate it, that's what you get. Carried over, you just get Peter, and you have the ridiculous idea of the Lord saying, you're Peter. Might as well say to me, you're Otis. I know that I am. That's my name. So he didn't say, you're Peter. The word there means rock. And he said, I say to you, you are rock. And upon this rock, he would build his outcalled ones. Those who would have a position out of him. Now, we notice these occurrences of rock as we go through the Old Testament passages. He only is my rock, and if I partake of his character, I'd have to partake of the character of the one who is rock. Verse 3, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a boring wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down, his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. You can imagine this, all the trouble that David had in his administration, seeking as best he could to administer truth and righteousness to the people of Israel. Even he himself was caught up in some of the sins that were prevalent at that time. But nevertheless, we realize his difficulties and the problems that he's faced. In verse 5, he declares, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity, that is, lighter than emptiness. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. The power belongs unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. And that is what God will do in the day when he makes the judgment. He will render to every man according to his work. I trust that with you and with me, in that day, it'll be said of us that we have done that which Jesus Christ called the work of God, when he said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God has sent. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. The Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness. O God, O Jehovah, thou art my God, would be the Hebrew. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now we come to a most important psalm. And truly, it is a psalm that has to do with the assumption of divine authority. The greatness of this psalm is seen in the fact that it sets forth the conditions that exist just before the kingdom of God becomes a reality. And I'm going to write a leaflet on this one of these days, and I'm going to call it a psalm for today. For certainly this is a psalm for today. You know, when men were in the Acts period, they went through the blade stage and the ear stage of the kingdom. The next thing was to be the full grain in the ear. Full grain, not just things in part, when one saw in part, but the perfect. But God suspended all of that. And the fullness of the kingdom has not come, and yet it is coming. And it's going to be preceded, as we know from every reference to the kingdom coming, it is actually preceded by great wickedness. And this wickedness is described here. And Psalm 64 is a prayer written by David as God gave him the word. That's what it is. It's a prayer written by David as God gave him the words. And we can rest assured that every God-inspired prayer in the Bible will in due time be answered. For all such prayers are in reality prophecies, and as such will be fulfilled to the letter. It is useless, utterly useless, to try to fit this psalm into the life of David and to make it come out of one of his experiences, or to give it any historical connection. However, the student who is acquainted with both Old and New Testaments can hardly fail to see the close relationship of this psalm with the conditions and the predictions set forth in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. This explains why it can be called a psalm for today. For not only does this psalm describes conditions just before the kingdom comes, but 2 Timothy 3 describes the conditions. Just before the manifest kingdom of God becomes a reality, and both of them set forth an event that is a definite aspect or a part of God's assumption of sovereignty over mankind. It begins as follows, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer." Now, this is a request for a hearing, an entirely proper procedure for one who shows due respect for God. There are matters that he would take up with God, and the established method of communication is prayer. And while prayer is important at all times, it takes on a new time in the times of peril and confusion in which we now live. All who believe should ever be praying. And men ought always to pray and not to faint. The request is, preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Now, his petition is direct and is to the point, as all petitions should be. He desires preservation from that fear that would cause him to live out his life and shape his actions from fear of the enemy. And we should keep in mind that our real enemies are not men, but our warfare is against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual forces of wickedness among the most exalted ones, according to Ephesians 6:12. We will be able to withstand these only by taking to ourselves the whole armor of God. The next request is, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. That's his next request, to be preserved from the secret counsel of the evil ones. Now, a secret counsel is a conspiracy. And I believe with all my heart that there is today a conspiracy of wicked men whose goal is to make everyone just as evil as they are. That they're enjoying much success no one can deny. They find new recruits every day for their army. Get with it. Drink up. Everybody's doing it is their battle cry. They've captured the schools, the colleges, the seminaries, and I believe they've captured most churches. A partial victory will never satisfy them as they seek complete conformity to their evil ways. They control the theaters, they control the motion pictures, they control television and radio. And it's just almost impossible not to be touched and influenced by them. And then he has to be protected from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. And I wonder if a more perfect description of what we're seeing today could be put into words. There is a revolt of mankind against everything related to God. Man would prevail over God. He says they whet their tongue like a sword. Now, David had certainly seen his soldiers apply the whetstone to their swords in preparation for battle. And he thinks of this and now applies it to preparation of these men as they go into battle against the truth and against men of the truth. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, and their arrows are bitter words. That speaks of the false accusations, all the misrepresentation, all the slanders that are hurled against all who contend for God's truth and otherwise. And this corresponds to the false accusers, the slanders, in 2 Timothy 3. The words of the wicked are always bitter when they are directed against God and they are directed against his people. That they may shoot at the perfect. Now, the perfect is the mature. They're afraid of nothing. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. And this is especially true in God's administration of grace. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. Not only do they encourage themselves, they encourage everyone else. They commune of laying snares privately. They want to catch unsuspecting prey, so they scheme. They say, who shall see them? They pride themselves in the fact that their schemes are too well covered to be obvious. They search out iniquities. Of course, today this is called looking for the action. And the brains of this world are racked, and the world is searched for new forms of wickedness and exotic forms of wickedness. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. For wicked men are never shallow in their wickedness. Satan has seduced the best minds among mankind and turned them against God. Their hearts are deep, but not too deep for God who knows the heart. Well, what's going to come of this? Oh, here it is. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. God's arrow will be an arrow of truth. It's an excellent description of one thing that happens when God assumes sovereignty over mankind. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For this is the enlightenment of mankind. The day will yet come when every human being upon the earth will suddenly know who Christ is and will suddenly know what Christ is in the sight of God. Christ will be unveiled. Now this corresponds completely with 2 Timothy 3:9, where after describing such wickedness, he says they will proceed no further. For just as an advancing soldier would be stopped in his tracks by a well-aimed arrow, even so will the wicked ones be stopped in their tracks when God turns on his light. Suddenly shall they be wounded, and then they'll make their own tongues to fall upon themselves. All that see them will flee away, and all men shall fear and declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doings. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Well, I'm already over time. I'll have to close quickly at this point. I thank you for listening. It has been my joy to teach you.